Okay, let's get ready. We have some things to cover and fun things. We're getting into, not that other parts have not been equally exciting and important, but just pulling a lot of things together in regard to the Samson study. Look at Hebrews 11. Let's start off tonight. We're in a rough time, and this is where Samson really gets more bad rap and bad press unless we read God's press. And so just start Hebrews 11. This is where we started our very first night, probably where we'll end up the last night. But I think now's a good time to refresh our memory of God's view of this man and not just man's view. And not only man's view, but what it looks like, because he is a horrible person in truth. But let's see what God does with this type of a person, because that's the hope and the confidence that we have, if we can see what he's doing here. So first thing we want to do, let's begin with a word of prayer and orient ourselves to the Holy Spirit, that he can open our eyes when we note and study these things dealing with the book of Judges and the life of Samson, and again, how we're all like him, every one of us, every believer. We look just like Samson when we're in the flesh, when he's weak, and we look just like Samson in his strength when we're in the power of the Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes as we enter into this trembling part of the spiritual warfare, the opening up of Scripture. The more accustomed we come to opening this book, we relax and take on a familiarity that we're really not entitled to. We so often will read this book from our own standards of the flesh and tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and in the flesh apply doctrines and truths that we think we know, and we can't do that and correctly see what's going on. So, Father, we tremble as we open the Scriptures. So many areas look so contradictory and confusing and seem to say one thing, and but it isn't. So, Father, pray that the Spirit will open our eyes to why the story of Samson is in the Bible in the first place, why so many chapters are devoted to this man more than any other judge, what your Spirit would have us to see and to learn that will affect us in our daily life, in our relationships and family and friends and work, social life, every area of our being and in the assembly. Tonight, Father, Samson looks so weak and so vulnerable, and yet, Father, he is at the exact place where you would have him to be to manifest your glory. He looks so much like your son hanging on a cross in the same judgment of sin. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11, and just very quickly, I'm going to go right back to Judges, but I just felt like when we're reading a verse that talks about how he is seized, he's brought down to Gaza, his eyes are gorged out, he's enslaved, he's made to turn the cornmeal grinder, all these things, and looking at all of what's happened, he really gets a lot of bad press. So what we need to do, and I probably should have done this more and more, like when we studied various times when he fell, had gone back to this verse, but just want to do that tonight. Look with me at Hebrews 11, and let's look in verse 32. And verse 32, well, actually, you get the point from verse 30, by faith. Verse 31, by faith. And again, this is not that which is believed, in other words, by doctrine, but it is by faith, actually just trusting God. You might say, well, You know, if somebody else says it's by that which is believed, meaning Bible doctrine or something like that, well, you're going to have a problem with a lot of these people because they don't know very much at all. Take, for an example, 31, Rahab. That woman knew very little, but she did one thing. She trusted God. There's a kicker of understanding what does the word pistis mean in this great chapter. The faith here is an active act of faith, of trusting God. Okay, so I think we could substantiate that in context pretty clearly, fairly clearly. Now, verse 32. And what more shall I say? If you haven't seen it up to now, the journey and what it's about is trusting God all the way through. I mean, if we could just flow through it, verse 17, by faith. Move down, verse 21, by faith. 22, by faith. 23, by faith. 24, by faith. Just keep going down. 27, by faith. 28, by faith. 29, by faith. 30, by faith. 31, by faith. And he finally comes up and he says, the writer says, what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. Look who this man is placed with, people. Not just that he's in the greatest faith chapter in the Bible, his name is right there with such people as Samuel and Gideon and David. So we really want to put into effect God's view of this man as we look at this. Now, with that in mind, let's go back to Judges 16. We're very close to closing out this tremendous study, and I hurt when I finished it because I've really enjoyed the things that we've seen in this great, these four chapters. But let's look now in chapter 16, and we have moved now to all the things that have happened to Samson and all the problems that have occurred to him. And in verse 21, we finished it, but this is where we're in the midst of looking. Then the Philistines, they did all these things. They seized him, gorged out his eyes. These are things that happen to all of us. And this happens to you. This verse is your life when you're in the flesh. This happens to us every day when we go to the flesh. Don't look at this as some dramatic thing that takes this great thing that it took for Samson. This is you, this is me, when we are in the flesh. Seized. Eyes gorged out, meaning blind. You're blind, you can't see. Brought him down to Gathah. And you remember, that's where we went, uh-oh, God's getting ready to act. This is right where Satan thinks he's really won. Bound him. We studied the binding of the law and these things that bind us in sin with bronze chains. We studied the bronze chains concept. And he was a grinder, a worker in the prison, just the opposite of what God makes us. Then we have verse 22. However, the hair on his head began to grow again after it was shaved off. But again, he's just telling us something's going on inside of his own soul. And this brings us to verse 23, which is where we left off. Now the lords of the Philistines assembled to offer great sacrifice to Dagon, their god. You remember very quickly, their god in opposition to Israel's god. And right now it looks like Israel's god is losing the battle, just like it did at the beginning of the cross. And it looked like Christ being crucified and all of the things that were happening to him at that time. Now, let's continue in our study. So this right here is where we left off, verse 23. Now, the lords of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice. And we studied the word great. Great in number, great in magnitude, very loud is one of the words used in the Hebrew lexicon. Sacrifice to Dagon, their god. And we saw that God requires one sacrifice, and that is Jesus Christ, and that is sufficient. Therefore, don't be sacrificing one another. Great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. That is to celebrate with great joy, for they said, our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hands. When the people sought him, look at their response. They praised their God, idolatry. They praised their God, for they said, our God has given our enemy. All right, David, let's see how that goes. Okay. All right, why was Samson as their enemy delivered into their hands? And the first thing, was it because of their God? No, it was not because of their God. Because people, their God is no God. He's a God who is made by hands, which most people's God is. Even many Christians, their God is a God that they have made. If I am good, God will bless me. If I am bad, God will get me. If I do for God, He'll accept whatever I do. We make, even the true God, we make Him our idolatrous God. We make Him in our image. We make Him be what we think God ought to be. So we do this. But here, it was not because of their God. We have already seen that it was the true God who surrendered Samson into their hands. It was not because of their God, who is a false God, but in contrast, and this is going to sound pretty rough at first, it's going to sound, wow, this isn't good. It was the true God who delivered Samson into their hands. Question. Was it because of the power of Satan that Jesus was put on the cross? No. I don't know if anybody here thinks that. Why was Jesus put on the cross? The true God surrendered Jesus, gave Jesus to that cross. It was not the power and the scheming of Satan that took our Savior. The true God surrendered Him. This is why, another reason we love Him. People, this is what our God did for us. We trust Him to do all things for us. The more we begin to sense who and what God is and what God has done, it solicits our faith. It demands almost that I love Him. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians, I'm so compelled by this love that one died for all. So, we look at our God, what kind of God we have, the God who surrendered His Son to the cross in our behalf. Samson, let's look at it from his standpoint. Samson allowed himself to be taken. Remember? He's the one who finally said, okay, here it is. Three lies, and then the truth. Getting close to the truth of what was going on in his soul, not the truth of his power and strength, but to make the point that we would see it. Three lies, which means three times, I'm not giving myself over to you. I'm not going to become like mirror man. Then a second, I'm not becoming mirror man yet. None. Then all of a sudden he says, yes, I will be like mere man. I'll look just like man. For Jesus Christ did. 3 years? No. You're not going to take me now. You're not going to get me now. You're not going to get me now. Then even before he did, just to make sure you got the point, we came to find Jesus. Oh, I am. They all fall down. And then they get back up. What was the point? Not only was he talking to Satan, making the point, you don't take me unless I surrender myself. What did he say? The Father loves me. Why? Because I lay down my own life. I have the power to lay down my own life, and I lay it down for the sheep. The Father loves me. So what is Samson doing here? They have Samson not because of their God, but because the God of Samson has surrendered him. Samson himself has surrendered him. So it was not because of Satan that Jesus Christ was delivered into his hands on the cross. It was because, first of all, the true God, God the Father, surrendered Samson. Surrendered Jesus Christ. And secondly, it was because Jesus Christ voluntarily submitted himself. We must have eyes of the Holy Spirit to see what's going on here. To see what's happening in history, and to see what's happening in our own lives, people, your life and my life. Otherwise, we have the wisdom of the Philistines, or the wisdom of Solomon, of the wisdom of Job's three friends, which is all the wisdom of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It is not the wisdom of God. I'll go over those again. If we don't let the Holy Spirit open our eyes, 1 Corinthians 2, otherwise we're going to come at Scripture, we're going to look at our own lives, and we're going to go at it from the wisdom of the Philistines, or the wisdom of Solomon, or the wisdom of Job's friends, and I could go through a lot of others, and it's the wisdom of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is what Christians try to do. We have no secret. We buy the same books the unbelieving world does in the bookstore. We do all these things, but it's not by faith. Not just by trusting. We need that wisdom that comes from God Himself. We need that love that comes from God Himself that caused Jesus Christ to surrender Himself, that caused God to surrender His own Son. We need that type of wisdom. Once you realize, once we begin to see that it is God who gives us the fruit, His fruit, simply by our trusting Him, it's elicited to praise. You walk away. If I've worked hard, for just an example, something that sounds so right, if I work hard at learning doctrine and then I apply doctrine, I walk away from that and there's a me in there, not equation. There's a me in that equation. I learned it, I thought it through and applied it, and it worked. Or it didn't. In most cases, it finally comes out to be. As opposed to, I trusted Him to lead me through this. I look back and I say, now that's what love looks like in that circumstance. That's what the mercy of God looks like in this circumstance. That's what kindness looks like. I didn't know that before I walked in, if that's what it was going to look like. But as I can look back now, I can see. And we don't want to make the mistake of saying, okay, now I want to take that and apply it the next time. The next time, kindness is going to look entirely different. Love is going to look entirely different. Then how in the world am I going to know if I have something that's intangible, something you can't do, that has the height, depth, breadth, and length that I can't grasp from last night? We trust Him. We trust Him. And He gives it. And then when we walk away and we see that, then we're drawn to praise Him. Look what He did in my life. Now, that brings up a very important question. Very important, and I've been attacked with this many, many times. If we are not to do all of these things, why are they described in Scripture? For an example, just 1 Corinthians 13 that we're looking at are going to be started, and we'll get back and look at all of the 16 impacts and expressions of love there. Why are they there if I'm not to do it then? Well, there are a lot of reasons. First of all, so we'll know the love that God expects. And secondly, then we'll know I can't do that. If I could put it into a human standard, I want you to know there's the weight I want you to lift. And there's 1,000 pounds on each end of the bar, but I want you to lift that. Okay, I now know, one, what the trainer or the coach wants me to do, but I know, secondly, I can't do it. But there it is. There's the bar with 2,000 pounds, and the bar itself weighs 1,000. I'll be able to support that much on each end. So this is what I'm going to try to hope to lift up. And I'm supposed to do that. So why are those things given in 1 Corinthians 13? To show us the love that God expects to flow through us. Secondly, so that we'll know I can't do that. And then three, therefore I just trust Him to do them in me. All of those impacts. I don't even know what they're going to look like at times. I don't know what bearing all things looks like all the time. I don't know what kindness looks like all the time. So I just trust Him. And then, fourth here, when I start seeing this love happen, I'm able to recognize it because I've seen what it's described there as. And I start seeing it come through me. I'll know it's from Him. I'll know He did it. And then finally, we praise Him. We have a victory song. People, one of the reasons most Christians' whole life, and I'm talking about day in and day out, one of the things you'll start seeing once you learn to walk by faith and you realize your sin and you come out of the sin and things start out, it's not a big production. Thank you. I praise you. Look what you did. Look what you did in my marriage relationship here. Boy, the old me would have wanted to control, or would have become irate and thrown things, or walked out, or I would have just laid down and be used as a doormat. The old me would have walked away. The old me would have stood for my ground, or the old me would have just shrugged my shoulders and wept and said, poor me, but take it, and on and on. But look what happened here. Thank you. Thank you for this life. You're drawn to that. When you know it's not of you, and yet it's so powerful in your day-by-day life. Okay, verse 25. It so happened, when they were in high spirits, that they said, this is the people now, and they were just in high spirits. Let's take a, let me read it and then we'll go through this. They said, call for Samson, that he may amuse us. Ooh. Who does that sound like? What does Pilate want to do with Christ? Okay. So that he may amuse us. So they called for Samson from the prison. From the prison. Remember that. And he entertained them, and they made him stand between the pillars. Looks like, I'll show you the importance of those pillars, but it really looks like they've won. When you see these kinds of things, people, let me make it very powerful in your own life. When it is just, you have reached the bottom, and there's just nothing you can do, that's when God can be glorified the greatest, if you will trust Him. If you will just say, okay, I'm at that point, here I am, blind, mocked, standing between the idolatrous pillars, and I'll tell you about those in a moment. Boom, that's when you see. Now God is at the point to really be glorified. Let's look at the verse. It so happened. The Hebrew construction introduces something dramatic. It's something alerting. Alerting the reader of attention. Let me translate it this way. Then it happened. That gives you the sense, uh-oh. It's changing. Something's going to happen here when you read it that way. It so happened. Ugh, that's so weak of the Hebrew. Then it happened. And it's in the music, it's the sound of the music. You just know, oh, the story's getting ready to go to a different level. Then it happened. When or because, either way you want to take it, they were in high spirits. Because they were in high spirits, when they were in high spirits, they're happy, their God has been victorious, all these things. They've had a super time celebrating the victory. They're now ready to make sport. They called for Samson. Now look what it says. That he may amuse us. The Hebrew word means to laugh. Make sport. Very close to mocking. Mocking in such a way to have fun, be amused. Remember, they've heard, this is the strongest man alive. This is the strongest man on earth. Hey, people, CNN would love to see a deal. We would have this on primetime TV. The strongest man in history. The strongest man in the world is going to amuse us tonight. I mean, boy, you talk about the cost of 30 seconds. This is the greatest thing in the world. This is the strongest man in the world. He's going to entertain us. He's going to just give us a great show of his strength here. So let's bring the strongest man alive. Bring him out. And him, that he might amuse us. Let us mock him. Self-righteous people always like to gloat. Christians like to gloat. When they bring someone down. Especially if the someone really either is or has the appearance of being superior to them, greater than, better than them, stronger than them, spiritually. They gloat. They applaud. The weak bringing down the strong, and it makes them look good. They look good now if they can mock Samson. Okay. What does this sound like? Herod heard about this man Jesus. Pilate was in a jam about it. Pilate was in trouble with Rome about it. It being the turmoil of the Jews who were under the Roman rule. Herod just wanted to be amused. Look at Luke 23. Dear people, I hope you've appreciated seeing Samson and what we're seeing and are seeing in all of this, even in his death, how this man is like our Savior. Let's look at Luke 23. Matthew, Mark, Luke 23. And let's begin our reading in Luke 23 at verse 7. Let's begin Luke 23, verse 7. Okay. And when he learned, verse 6, when Pilate heard it, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. What's Pilate trying to do? He's trying to get out of this deal. I don't want to have to fool with this in my jurisdiction. Is there any political way I can get out of this? Is there any loophole in what's going on historically? Okay. When Pilate heard it, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he heard that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also just happened to be in Jerusalem at that time. Yeah, right. You believe that? Just happened to be. Verse 8. Now, Herod was very glad, happy, when he saw Jesus. For he had wanted to see him for a long time, because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him, some miracle. Forget the word sign, it's miracle. I want to be entertained. He doesn't have any beginning to accept this man as the Son of God or Savior. He just wants to be entertained. Here's a guy who can do miracles. Here's a guy who can raise the dead. Listen, hey, let's be honest. Somebody comes to Dallas that can raise the dead. And really, hey, this is worth driving downtown. Take a look at this. This guy raises the dead. And now, take it in this day and time, they didn't even have television. So this is entertainment. It's entertainment. They see Christians the lions and this kind of stuff just to entertain themselves. Okay. Here's a guy who raises from the dead, feeds 5,000 with just a little bread, has a whole lot left over. Here's a guy who raises the leopard, heals the leopard, raises the lame, gives sight to the blind. I'm going to be entertained. Here's this guy's the strongest man in the world. Well, let's see how strong he really looks. Let him entertain us. Let him come out and do some weightlifting for us so we can be entertained. All right, let's continue reading. We get the idea. So he wants to be entertained. So verse 8, he's very glad he saw Jesus. He was hoping to see some sign, some miracle performed by him. And Herod questioned him at some length. But Christ answered him nothing. Jesus answered him nothing. Just remained silent. Sometimes the Spirit will lead us to be silent. Okay? And the chief priests and the scribes were standing there accusing him vehemently. And Herod, with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him. Now, why did they want to bring Samson? To mock him, be amused, dressed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. This is meant to be ridicule. Of course, it's turned into glory, but it's meant to be ridicule by man. Now, Herod and Pilate became friends. You see that became friends? People, they don't like each other. But when Christ is your common enemy, you become friends. When grace and faith are your common enemy, you'll become friends with anyone who has something else other than grace and faith. We saw that in Romans 4. Now, Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day. For before, they had been enemies with each other. But now, they have a common enemy. Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion, and behold, having examined him before you, I found no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you made against him." People, the case would be closed. it could be over. But we know it didn't. No. Nor has Herod. For he sent him back to us. And behold, nothing deserving death has been done by him. Okay, now let's go back to Judges 16. What have they done? They want to have him come out so they can mock him. Just like they wanted to mock Christ. Have fun with him. Just like they wanted to have fun with Christ. Okay. Now, verse 26 begins the whole thing. So I think this is a good place. It's right at time, and I don't want to just get started here just to show you what we got coming. Then Samson said to the boy, the squire, who was holding his hand, guiding him, because remember he's blind, let me feel the pillars, and I'll show you, we'll look at it next week, the leading of the Spirit here. The leading of the Spirit, when we cannot see, we trust him to open our eyes. He is our eyes. He is the illumination. He is how we see, if we're going to see it all. Is in his power, for he's the boy here, the squire. Then Samson said to the squire, who was holding his hand, let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them. Now, next Wednesday, I want to take you on a little journey on those pillars. To whet your appetite, in God's laying out of the veins in the temple and all, there are no pillars. There are no pillars. But in the temple after it's built, there are pillars. What's going on? We'll see that next Wednesday evening. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, you will have to open our eyes we might see. Your Spirit will have to be our eyes. The Spirit will have to give us ears to hear. You see your glory, your love. To grasp just how our Savior lived. Sometimes, Father, we look wrongfully, sort of spiritually and in a higher realm of Jesus Christ going into the cross. And then we look at a Samson and you give us a different view of what Christ looked like, shame, bearing our sins, surrendering himself to this shame, this humiliation, this mockery, submitting himself to one whom he defeated in eternity past, prehistoric time, and now submits to him. Father, we thank you for opening our eyes and why the story of Samson. Because we see your glory and your love. We see your Son and we see ourselves. Praise you, Father, for the God you are. Father, we pray that you will keep us ever mindful of our praise. That it will not be a praise of ourselves and what we do for you. That it will not be, we do this to praise you. But it will be, we praise you because of what you've done for us. And to us and through us and by us. We praise you, Father, for the God that you are. Open our eyes each day. Illuminate a little more of your light. That we might see. We praise you, Father, and the Son's precious name. Amen.